think the more you understand of you, the more you understand what you need to do to make changes in your life. So the less you understand yourself, you kind of start asking yourself this, what do I need to do? I don't know. What's wrong? I don't know what's wrong. When it's physical, we go to the doctor and say, I don't understand my body. Help me understand my body so I can know what to do. Don't eat this, do that, don't do that. Well, today we want to understand a little bit of the spiritual side about you and understand what God wants of us so that we can make those adjustments in our lives. Amen? All right, three of y'all say amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to ask you a question so that I can keep y'all focused on me, all right? So whoever has the most points at the end of this thing will get a prize from me, promise. My kids love prizes. We're going to give them a prize at the end of this thing, right? So focus, answer some questions, and we're going to be okay. You with me? That's one. Yeah. I'm going to preach this way. All right. Here we go. Chapter 32. If you got a Bible, iPad, phone, the actual book, whatever you have, open it up. Chapter 32 of Exodus. You can't get lost. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. Past the first one, you'll find Exodus. All right. So we'll get Exodus right there. Easy to find. Chapter 32. We find Moses in the mountain. Who remembers what was the main thing they talked about last week? Question number one. What was the main thing we talked about last week? What was the subject? Not the application, just the subject. What was it about? You're going to make it, Pastor Eric, feel bad. Thank you. The Ten Commandments. So we talked about the Ten Commandments, and we talked about they were now a way of life. There were the new rules, the new guidelines, the new instructions on how to live life. See, Israel had been in slaves for who remembers how many years? 400. Sandra, you came. You were in the first service. You can't be answering this anything here. For 400 years, they were as slaves in, I was going to say in the first service. At 400 years, they were slaves in Egypt, okay? And so they didn't know how to live. They knew that they needed to get up. They needed to work. They were going to get beat down once in a while, and that's it. Go back home. Do it all over again every year. Every year. For 400 years. No, they didn't live 400 years. So it was several generations living the same lifestyle. So when this man called Moses comes out and says, God sent me to free you, and actually gets them freed, they don't know how to live. They don't know how to, what kind of guidelines to follow. The Egyptians used to tell them how to do everything. Now they had to have a moral self in them, a moral guideline of how to live. So Moses goes up to the mountain and he tells God, what do I do? And God says, here, write. I'm going to write these guidelines, ways of life, instructions, so that you could tell them how to live it. And he's still in that mountain. He's up here on that mountain with God while the people are down there waiting for him to return. So that's where we find ourselves in chapter 32. Moses up in the mountain, people at the bottom waiting for him. Moses where? People at? All right, don't be so enthusiastic. I mean, y'all really, really calm yourselves down a little bit. We're getting there. Moses in the mountain, people at the bottom, okay? That's where we find ourselves. Chapter 32, verse 1 through 6. We're going to read 32, 1 through 6. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord. So the next day, the people rose up early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat, drink, and got up to indulge in revelry. Revelry. Pastor Eric, what does revelry mean?
Party.
All right. I saw it in Spanish, so I hadn't got ready for this. Then the Lord Moses said, oh, 1 through 6, we stop right there. Okay, who's Aaron? Who remembers who Aaron is? Aaron is the co-pastor. We got the pastor up in the mountain, Moses, with God, And we got the co-leader, co-pastor at the bottom with the people. The people are at the bottom and they're looking up that mountain and it's like, Moses is nowhere to be found. And they're getting a little frustrated. Where is Moses? Where is Moses? I don't know where's Moses. Moses hasn't came down. It's been quite a while. Moses up the mountain. Moses is talking with God. Moses is getting God's rules and laws and guidelines. Moses is getting ready to help the people out. He's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's connecting with his father, his creator. He's getting what they needed to do. He left a capable man, his own actual physical brother, in charge of the people and said, take care of them. Do what you got to do while to live. I'll be back. Pretty simple. The people started looking up the mountain. Moses wasn't coming down. So the people go to Aaron and say, yo, Aaron, we're kind of tired of waiting. This Moses, not our leader, our pastor, this Moses, sort of sarcastic, sort of lack of respect, this so-called Moses that took us out, this dude that came and said he was who he was, we don't know where he's at. And they didn't say, hey, let's go find him. He might be hurt. He might have fell off of a rock. Something could have happened to him. No. What did they ask Aaron? He's like, he's not coming back. We don't know what happened. He could be dead. He could be hurt. Who cares? We want a God. But we want a God that we could see. We want a God that could be in front of us. See, I'm tired of worshiping this invisible God. I'm tired of worshiping this God that I don't see, touch, smell, taste. None of my senses pick him up. And because my senses don't pick them up, I need a real God in front of me. You would have thought. I would have thought. When I was reading that, I was like, what did Aaron do? I asked myself that. What did Aaron do? I forgot what Aaron had did. I started reading and Aaron said, okay, bring me all your gold. Take all the earrings off everybody and bring them to me. And I stopped right there. I'm like, wait. What? The brother of Moses, the co-leader, the co-pastor, the one that knew and saw the water open up and them go through the middle of dry land and fall on top of the Egyptians. The man that saw the column of fire that will lead them in the middle of the night to bright everything up. The cloud that will come over them to protect them from the sun. The man that saw Moses, his brother, connect with God and all the things that they did. That man, I think, would have said, what's wrong with y'all? Why are y'all asking for a God? Open up your eyes. Look around. Look what he's done. Look what we've got. We get fed from the heavens. We get water. We get everything we need. Why are you asking for another God? Why are you asking for something that you already have? No, he didn't say that. Immediately, instantaneously, Aaron said, bring me gold, and I'm going to do something for y'all. They bring the gold, and they begin to fashion it. And he begins to mold. He melts it and builds it back up with a tool and makes it look like a cow, a calf. They put a calf, and he gives it to the people, and the people's like, yes, we got a golden God. We got a golden calf. Aaron saw that they liked them. They're like, well, let me build an altar. He built them an altar, and I'm thinking all this week, I was like, what's wrong with you, dude? He built him an altar and he said, tomorrow we will worship our God. And he said, tomorrow we will worship, if you look at other versions of the Bible, our God Jehovah, our Lord God. He was actually using the real name of God, but putting a calf in instead of the real thing. He was putting a calf and said, that's the God that took us out of Egypt. Remember when we were slaves? This is the one. This golden calf did it. And the people were like, yes. The next morning, they got up early. They started sacrificing. They started doing everything that they needed to do to bring worship to this calf. And they started saying, this calf that liberated us from Egypt. And they started worshiping him and picking him up and doing the things that they needed to do. And it depends on which version of the Bible you're reading. It says that they got up and went into revelry. Can't say that word. They partied. And depends on where you go and read it. They said that the party got pretty crazy. And depends on where you go read it, you understand. And the more you dig, you understand that their party was actually a sexual party. They were having orgies in front of this calf. Their way of worshiping God was to say, hey, free sex, everybody. And they had this crazy, out of control sexual encounters, orgies. And this was the way they were saying, we're worshiping you, God. Crazy? Real. At the same time, he said, nope, no, it's not. At the same time, Moses is still up here with God. And God, knowing everything, seeing what was going down there, he tells Moses, hey, you got to get down there. You got to get down there because something pretty bad is going on. Look what it says in verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, go down because your people, whom you brought out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them, and they have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. He said, God says, go down there. Go down there quick and take care of this because they're really messing up. And I started digging a little bit deeper. And when he says, go down there because your people have been corrupted, I actually went further deeper into that. And I found that the word that God used in the original writing, the original saying, the word that he used in that verse to me to say they've been corrupted was the same word he used to describe the people back in Genesis 6:12 when he told Noah, my people have been corrupted. And the consequences of what they did is what? What happened to them back in Noah's time? They died. I killed them. So when you think about it, what I'm trying you to understand is, I want you to understand what the feeling of God was as he saw the people and he told Moses the same word he used back here with Noah. Noah, my people have been corrupted. I'm going to kill them. Flood, dead. Moses, my people been corrupted. I'm going to kill them. Look what it says in verse 9. I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. Where have we heard that before? I'm going to make you a great nation. Anybody remember that? Abraham? Was that a promise given to Abraham? What was the promise? Abraham, leave your people, leave your land, because I'm going to what? Make of you a great nation. He's telling Moses the same thing. If you stop a second and realize what's going on, he's basically telling them, you know what, Moses? I am tired of these people and of what they're doing. I'm tired of their sin. I'm tired of their rebelliousness. I'm tired of their life. I'm tired of it all. Like I destroyed them back in Noah's time, I will bring my wrath down again, and I'm going to wipe them clean off of this earth. And you, Moses, from you I will make a great nation. Wait, time out. Back it up. That was what he told Abraham. That's what he told Isaac. That's what he told Jacob. It's been hundreds and hundreds of years later, and God is saying, I'm willing to wipe them clean right now and start all over with you. Anybody that wanted power could have basically told God, great, I agree with you. Wipe them clean. Kill them. Let's go. Start with me. I'm your daddy here. I'll be the main one now. Not Abraham, Moses. But like a leader, a true leader. Moses had fell in love with his people. Moses had actually cared for the people. He cared for what was going on. And Moses begins to plead for the people. And he begins to tell them and says, whoa, God, let me. He basically begins to pray and says, God, hold on. If you kill them, one, the Egyptians are going to think they won. You took them out of Egypt. You killed them here. They're going to say, yeah, got you. Two, the people, the other countries around us are going to say, what kind of God is he? He takes them out of slavery. He kills them in the desert. And three, he says, don't you remember the promise you gave Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? It's the same promise you're telling me. Please, God, please forgive us. Please forgive them. Please don't kill them. And he begins this plea, prayer towards God. And he begins to tell God that he should spare them and that he shouldn't go, that he shouldn't do what he wanted to do. Well, God forgives in that moment. And it's hard for me not to stop for a second and just pick up of what's going on right there. Because we've sometimes I've said, God never changes his mind. God is a God. He makes a decision and he goes forward. And people, some people's ideas of this verse is like, well, that was just God testing Moses. He was going to forgive him all the time. That's not what I read, guys. When I read, I'm reading, and I know everything's not literal, but it seems pretty literal to me right there. He did it already with Noah. Why not could he do it again with them right there and then? So, and then I started to think like, wow. So when Moses actually prayed, and Moses actually asked, and Moses actually went to God and pleaded, God actually changed his mind. He changed his heart. How many times you and I have said, it's useless. I can't go back and ask God for anything. I can't change God's mind. I can't change the consequence of what's going on. I will beg to differ. I'm not saying it always happens, but it's happened already in the past in other parts of the Bible. Guy was about to die. He prays, and God gives him another 15 years. He says, okay, I'll add 15 years to your life. God right here is about to destroy the nation because he's tired of them. And God, Moses comes and pleads and prays, and God's like, okay, I changed my heart. I'm going to let him live. But there's going to be a consequence because sin can never go without a consequence. I might forgive you, but I have to punish. I might forgive you, but there still will be a consequence. See, when you and I go to God and we say, oh, we sometimes mistake what goes on. Oh, God is a great God. God is a graceful, merciful God. Great, I'm forgiven. There's a consequence. You don't kind of escape completely free. For eternal purposes, I get it, yes. But your life changes. Your life that you live in right now changes when you go into sin, thinking, I'll play with sin. I'm in sin. God forgives me. I'm in sin. God forgives me. God's like, no. When you fall into sin, you will have a consequence. I will forgive. You come to me and ask for forgiveness. You got it. I'm a merciful God. But there'll be a consequence as well. Look what it says in verse. Look what it says in verse 1 through 5. 33:1-5. We're jumping in 33 here. And then the Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people that you brought up out of Egypt, and go up to the land I promised to owe to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you. I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites that you are stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments and I will decide what to do with you next. So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. God said, here's your consequence. I'm not going to be there no more. See, Moses already had came down from the mountain. Moses had already seen but with his own eyes what was going on. Moses had got up so upset he got the Ten Commandments and he had thrown it at the people. He had got so upset at what was actually going on when he saw it with his own eyes. He had destroyed the calf. He made it into powder, put it into water, mixed it up, and made him drink it. I was like, what? He got so upset, he drew a line on the ground, and he said, who's with me and with God? And the Levites got up and came over, and he told the Levites, take your swords out, because today you will kill your brother and your cousin and your uncles and your friends. And they went out, and he sent them camp to camp. And everybody that had went against God was killed that day. 3,000 men died that day. By the hands of their own people, their own family. Either you're with me or you're without me. You're either with me or against me. And then God says, I forgive you as a nation, but here's your consequence. I will no longer be in your middle. I will no longer be in the center of who you are. You remember where the tabernacle was placed? If you've been going to the classes, if you saw the video, the tabernacle was the centerpiece of camp. God said, put it here, and I will descend here, and my power be seen here, and I will be present here. And to the north, this tribe would put themselves to the south, to the east, to the west, around me, will be all the tribes, all my people, and I will be your center. I will be your nucleus. I will be the core. Everything will be around me, and your life will be so much better. The consequence of their sin, God says, I can't be there no more. Because if I, God, being perfect and powerful and glorious, mix myself up with sin, I will kill you. By nature, you will die. You cannot be in my presence in the way you are. So Moses picked up the tent, and Moses took it to the edge of town, way out here. He said, we can't be in downtown. We got to go to Kingwood, the Woodlands, Sugarland, out here. And he put the tent over here. And he called it the tent of meetings, because this is where Moses would come to see God, to be with God. And the people would be sitting like where you're at, and they would actually see the presence of God come here. Not over there where they were used to it. Not in the middle where they liked it. Not where it felt great to be in the presence of God. They saw it from afar, and they said, look, God has came down over the tent. And Moses would be in the tent. And the people from far would bow down and worship God from afar, because the consequence of their sin was that God couldn't be over there with them. God was out here on the side. And God tells them, I can't do that no more. And I started thinking about it, and I said, is that true for my life today? Can I be with God at the same time without God? Can God be with me and at the same time not with me? Yes or no? The answer is yes. That's the way he was with them. He says, I can't be there. Although I can be there. Look what happens. He gives Moses some instructions, 1-5. Did we read that already? He said, yeah. He says, I want you to get up. I want you to go. And 2, I will send an angel before you. I will drive out all the people from the other countries. Go up to the land that I promised that flows milk and honey. But I will not go with you. So he told them, look, go conquer. My angel's there. My angel's in front of you. Go ahead and go to the land that I promised. But I'm going to stay from out here and just help you out. And some people might say, you know what? What's the difference? If God is on the side with me, what's the difference between him, God being in the middle and with me? If God's with me, who cares where he's at? Be in the front, the back, the sides? I don't care. I beg to differ now. I used to say that myself. I don't care where God is as long as he's with me. But we realized that the Israel people said, no, that's not what we want. We want you to be here in the center. We give a talk at the Encounter about being Jesus in the middle of your life, the center of your life. We want you here, because the difference of having God's presence here is very different of having God on the outside. When God is here, powerful things happen. Miracles happen. People are healed. Marriages are better. Families are better. They're tighter. They're closer. When God is in the middle, everything seems to walk great. When God is on the side, kind of helping me a little bit, directing me with an angel, I'm like, I don't want your angel, God. If I have to pick between your angel and you, I want you every single time. But when God is on the side, things don't seem to flow too easy. I kind of stumble through life. I'm walking. He's with me, but I'm struggling side to side, not knowing why. He seems to be walking much better than I. I'm not sure. I didn't rhyme that on purpose, by the way. I think y'all should tell your people that you could call me to concert rapping. I don't know, here or here. And I said, I don't want to struggle anymore through life. I don't know where your life is at right now. I don't know where you find yourself in your family. If things feel that they're flowing great and perfect, great. God's in the center of your life. And it's not a, I can't say it's 100%, it's always the same way. But for the most part, I feel convinced that if God is in the presence, it's in the presence of my family. If God is in the presence of my job, in the middle of it, not on the side of it, in the middle of it. If God is present in my church and God is present in my ministry, great things will happen. Things will feel different. His presence brings change, positive change. His presence makes me run smoother, flow smoother. Things just seem to fall in place. And we don't struggle through life trying to figure it out. If anything, guys, I will tell you, sin has consequence. And if you want your life to be smoother, if you want your life to run better, if you want your life to just kind of make it like the way that, you know, the way God designed it to be, we got to be careful with our own lives. We can't walk around saying, I fall into sin here. Sorry. I fall into sin there. Sorry. I'm okay. God's graceful. True. But Paul said, don't take advantage of that. Because there is consequences to your life when you don't walk the way God wants you to walk. When you don't have him in the center of your life. When God will forgive, but if he departs from there, you will feel the void. You will feel the coldness. You will come to church and just say, how come it don't feel good in here? Because God might not be there. And I made a big assessment of my own life this week. And I said, God, are you in the middle of my life or not? Are you in the middle of my job or not? Are you in the middle of my family or not? Are you in the middle of my church, the church you've placed me as a pastor or not? I wish I could tell you I've answered every question. Yes. Reality is I can't. Sometimes in some of the places I was like, I'm not sure. And I've thought, I said, I have to seek out more of what he wants me to do. Because I want him in the center and not on the side. Let's continue. In the center and not on the side. Verse chapter 34. Verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first ones. Remember, he broke them. And I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flock and herds may graze in the front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out 2 stone tablets like the first ones and went up to Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the 2 stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the 3rd and the 4th generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Moses goes back to get the commandments with him again. But while he was there, he began to pray. Lord, I know we're sinners. Lord, I know we're hard-headed. Lord, I know we made a lot of mistakes. But Lord, please don't be on the outside. And go with us and be in the middle. Don't tell us that you're going to send an angel. We want you to be with us. And it begins the pleading and praying process that should give you and me hope that when we plead and pray to God, his mercy comes out. His forgiveness comes out. And he said, I'm going to give you a second chance. The rest of the chapter, you find God renewing the covenant that he had given to them at the beginning. He said, okay, I heard you. I got you. So this is what I want you to do. He spends 40 days and 40 nights up in the mountain, renewing or getting the instructions of what God wanted to do now with them in this renewal. And one of the things that really I loved of it was verse 10, where he says, "Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you. Before all the people, I will do wonders." Check this out. "Before all your people, I will do wonders never done, never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you." He says, "I forgive you. I'm going to walk with you. I'll be there. And I'm gonna and you're going to know it because of the wonders that I will do in your life. No one will doubt that I'm going to be with you." When God is in your center, when God is in your middle, no one can doubt it because of the wonders that happen around your life. I want to pray. I was telling the first church, I want to pray. I want people to heal. I want things to happen in the name of Jesus, because that means God is in my life, in the center. When God's out there, I know I could pray and I say, "God, please help out, because you're not with me, but, you know, it's kind of a side thing." I don't want that no more. I want to feel his presence and his power, because he promises it. He promised it to Moses. He told Moses, "They will know that I am with you." Moses comes back down from the 40 days and the 40 nights. His face was glowing. The people wanted almost, it's almost like a gift to the people. "Okay, y'all want to know that I'm true and alive? Check this out." Moses comes down. That dude is whoom, whoom, glowing by the power of God showing on his face. So much that he put a veil over his face so the people couldn't see him. The Bible doesn't explain why. There's a lot of different theories of why he would cover his face. But he would cover it because he was so bright by the power of God in his life. And the chapter finishes. And you're like, the sermon's over? Sort of. But I can't just stop it there. Because I want to take it one more step. And I want to answer the question that we should have been asking from the beginning. The question from the beginning should have been, why did Egypt turn their, it's too hot in here. Why did Israel turn their back on God so fast? That was the question I kept asking myself through the three chapters. Remember the beginning when they turned their back on him? Why? So I skipped the place on purpose because I wanted to come back to it right now. Why did they say, "So fast, give me another God. I don't want this one anymore"? And why did Aaron agree to it so fast? Anybody wants to throw a guess at me? Huh? Their nature? Sinful nature? Good answer. Anybody else? Somebody told me that Pastor Eric said last night that I only give one choice, one answer. So I heard it. So that's a good answer, Juan. I accept it. We're going to move on to another answer, but I accept that answer. Why do you think the Israelites turned their back on God so fast? And I kept asking myself, guys, and we're almost done. Give me a couple minutes. Y'all heard a lot of history, a little bit of application. But why did Israel turn their back on God so fast? And I kept asking myself that question. And I kept saying, "God, why?" I talked to Vanya about it. I was praying about it. And God showed me in that part that I skipped. And it was a question or a petition that Moses had to God. It's found in verse 30, chapter 33, verse 13. Moses comes to God and God tells him, and this will answer our question. Why did they turn so fast? Moses comes to God and he says, "God, check this out. I've seen your power. I've seen you take us out of Egypt. I've seen you open up the sea. I've seen you put down that fire and glow in the dark. I've seen the cloud over us in the daytime. But I got a request." God said, "Okay, what's your request?" "Okay, God, I got two requests." "What's your request?" He said, "I need two things. I need you, one, to show me your way. Show me the way, because I'm not sure who you are still. Two, I need you to show me your glory, because I don't know about your glory yet. God had to stop for a second. He says, okay, say that again. One, God, show me your way. Show me more about you. Show me who you are. Show me what you want me to do. You want me to go there, here? Tell me. Show me who you are. And two, show me your power, your glory. Show me who you are as a God. I need to know you more. I need to get to know who you are, God. And then I stopped for a second. I said, if Moses, the pastor, the leader, didn't know God sufficiently, if he was still asking for more glory because he didn't know, he hadn't seen enough, if he was asking still for the way because he was still confused, if the leader was asking for that, what do you think about the people? Did they know more than the leader? No. So when I asked myself, why did Israel turn their back on God so fast? I had to only answer by one way. They didn't know him. I could turn my back on somebody I don't know because I don't know you. I don't feel anything for you. I'm not in love with you. I don't like you. I don't want you. I can't see you. Can't smell you. Can't touch you. I really don't even know who your name is. That's why I could turn my back on you. That's why I could just turn around and say, I want a different God. And that's why I've said, that is why you and me turn our back on God so many times. That's why you and me, we find it so easy to do our things that we do. We fall into sin the way we fall into sin because we don't know God. Because we don't know who he is. Because if you knew who he is, you wouldn't do the things you do. Because if you knew who he is, there's no way you would commit the sins that you commit. Because if you knew who he is, you would be in love with him. And if you're in love with him, you're going to want to follow him. And you're going to want to obey him. And you're going to be in the center. But you don't know him. We don't know him. And it hurts me to say that. But we don't know him. Israel didn't know him. Israel turned their back on God and said, forget you. Forget Moses. Forget God. Forget all of y'all. Let's party. Let's have orgies. Let's have sex in front of this golden calf, our God. Show me your way, God. Show me your glory, God. Because I know that's the only way my life can change. That is the only way my people could change, God. And God said, okay, I'm going to listen to you. But I can't do it all. I can't listen to everything you're asking me because if I showed you everything of who I am, you will die. I'm too much for you. I'm too perfect, too glorious, too powerful for you. There's no way you can handle everything. So I'm going to show you a piece of who I am. He goes, you see this rock? Moses said, yes. I goes, I want you to see this. You see this crevice? There was a crevice on the rock. Yes. I want you to put yourself inside that crevice, Moses. He says, I want you to be in that crevice while in the rock came around Moses one way. The rock came around Moses the other way. And he left an opening down the middle. And that's all that Moses could see. In that crevice, Moses is in there. In that crevice, Moses is protected from the power that it was going to be passing before him. In that crevice, Moses felt secure. And he said, I will pass in front of you, Moses, so that you know who I am. So that you can see me with your own eyes. But you can't see my face, Moses. Moses says, okay. You can't see my face. And he said, okay. He says, so when I pass in front of you, Moses, I'm going to cover your eyes with one hand. And as I'm passing by, I'm going to take my hand away. And you will be able to see the backside of who I am. And that's all I could give you, Moses. Because if you saw me face to face, you would die in an instant. Moses said, show me your way. Show me your glory, God. If that means the backside, I take it. So God says, let's do this. The people that study the Bible, They have two theories about it. Some say it's symbolic, what had just happened. Some say it's real, literal, what happened. Moses is the author, the writer of the first five books in the Bible, from the creation all the way to the first five books. And people are like, well, he wasn't alive. How did he know what happened back in the creation time? Well, one theory is that when he passed by, when the Bible says he saw the backside of God, in a poetic way of saying it, God revealed to him the history of all mankind. God sat with him and basically said, in the beginning, I created, blah, 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 blah. And that Moses took notes and wrote the five books that we know now, the first books in the Bible. The other theory is he couldn't see God's face. And when he passed by, he got a glimpse of the power, but not a front, but a back of the power and the glory that happens when you're in the presence of a God Almighty like Jehovah. Show me your power. Show me your glory, God. Because without your power and your way and your glory, my life can't change. I will continue to fall into sin, and I'm going to have to pay the consequences of it. When he did that, the power, the glory was seen. Life goes on. You'll hear more about it in another series. My question was, how can I get that power? How can I see that glory of God? How can I know God's way? So I'll ask you this way. In the work of what happened just here, what did Moses do? What did Moses do in the work? How much work did Moses do? Don't be scared to answer. Don't listen to Pastor Eric. I accept all answers. What did Moses do? Nothing. Nothing. Thank you. He just stood here. Covered on this side. Covered on this side. And he stood there to see the power pass by. Who did all the work? God. God put him there. God covers his eyes. God passed by. God revealed himself. God shone on him. God opened up, poured on his life. God did everything. God did everything. What did Moses do? You're on a roll here. I'm going to let you go. What did Moses do? Pastor Eric's telling you the answer. He asked. All he had to do was ask. What did Moses do? He asked. Because when somebody asks, he receives. And when somebody looks for something, they find something. Moses comes to God and he says, God, I'm asking, show me your way and show me your glory. And because he asked, he received. And because he sought, he found. I don't know if you want a piece of God's glory tonight. I don't know if you want to know God's way in your life tonight. Moses had to run to the rock for protection, because God's glory is just too big for our presence. My question is, don't worry about them. They're getting ready to finish here. If Moses had this rock as protection, what do you and I have tonight as protection from the vast power of God? Who is our rock? Who? I can't hear you. Jesus. See, Jesus created a crevice. Jesus is named in the Bible the rock, the stone. And he created a crevice when he opened up his arms. And he allowed you to come in. And he said, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to take you to before my Father, the God Almighty. But you're not going uncovered. You're not going alone. I've already died for you. And the blood that I shed is now your cover. His hand, his blood, I'm over you now. we're going to go to God, my daddy. And I'm going to say, God, here's Carlos Ornelas. He wants to know who you are. He wants to know your glory, God. He wants to know your way for his life. But I got you covered, Carlos. Because if you went up to God by yourself, you're gone. But with Jesus, the rock of my salvation, the one I stand on, I am protected. I got a ticket in. And because God sees the sun covering you in that crevice of his life, and the blood that it pours over you, God says, let me give you a piece of my glory, Carlos. Let me give you a piece of who I am. Because the more you know me, the more you get to know me, you're going to be in love with me. And the more you love me, it's not even going to feel like you're obeying. You're just going to want to follow me. Because we're in love. And I want to give you a great life. And I'm going to pour into you life. And you're going to feel the difference of me being out here and me being in there. I love you from out here. I'm going to help you. But you're going to feel the difference in your life when I'm in there. Get in the crevice of Jesus Christ. Go to God in the name of Jesus Christ and say, Father, show me your way. Show me your glory. Show me your way. Show me your glory. Say it with me. Show me your way. Show me your glory.